Greetings. Our Lord was crucified. I just stood back there and I looked at each of you as a family. And I just want to tell you that I love you all. I appreciate you. I feel a connection to you. It seems like I can understand a little bit why Jesus would die on the cross, because he loved us. He cared for us. And my feelings, I don't think, measure up nearly to what Jesus feels when he stands and he looks at each of us and he loves us. He just appreciates us. And this morning, I want you all to know that I love you. I thank you for the blessing of being brothers and sisters, caring for each other. May that love abound in us. May that charity be that bond of perfection. May grace and peace be multiplied as 1 Peter 1, verse 2 says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Peace be multiplied. You know, the last couple months, as the Lord has led, we've been looking at the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. And this inspiration came from the Confession of Faith, the Dordrecht Confession of Faith, Article 7, concerning baptism. And at the end of that article, it says, "Henceforth to learn to observe all things which the Son of God has taught, left, and commanded his disciples." And if the Lord will, we will again today look at what it means to be blessed. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. If you would kneel with me, I would desire to just seek the Lord in prayer before we go into the message. Holy Father in heaven, Holy Father in our hearts and in our midst, oh, we thank you, Father, for your love for us, that while we were yet sinners, you loved us so, that you were willing to give your life, that you were willing to come and become sin that we might be partakers of your godly nature. Father, as we gather this morning in your presence, we thank you for this love, and we pray, Father, that you would help us to know even more, in an even deeper way, what it is, what this love, what it cost for this love to be brought to us, and what it means for us to love each other. Father, I pray that you would fill my heart, fill my being with your words. Touch my lips, O God. I am but a man, and without your will, Father, your words may be distorted. Your word may not come forth clearly. So, Father, we're here before you as a people this morning, seeking to hear from you, to hear your word, and to know your ways. God, I pray that you would bring the unbeliever to yourself, that you would draw the person from sin and from death and from the grip of Satan. And I pray, Father, that for us who have been redeemed, that you would sanctify us, that you would make us more and more like you are. Oh, Father, we thank you again for Jesus. We pray that you would fill this place with your Holy Spirit. We pray against Satan, against the powers of darkness, against demonic and spiritual wickedness in high places. And pray, Father, for your protection. We commit this next hour in your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you would think that blessed are the peacemakers. You would think it's probably going to be a very short message because peacemakers is only found once in the whole Bible. And that's in Matthew 5, where it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." That's the only place that the Bible ever uses the word peacemakers. So, let's see if we can understand what Jesus is saying and why and how that fits into his message there in the Sermon on the Mount, where he stepped away, he sat down, and when he saw the people coming to himself, he opened his mouth and he taught them, and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Let's just look at some examples of people that were peacemakers in the Bible. When you think of people, who comes to your mind? Oh, he was a peacemaker. She was a peacemaker. Anybody? Joseph. Really? Now, Joseph seems to be a little bit contentious when he shared his dream. How's that a peacemaker? But I do agree with you. When you look at all of Joseph's life, he was about the ultimate peace. Anyone else? Isaac. Isaac. How was Isaac a peacemaker? Abraham, yes? Oh, yeah. Yes. When Isaac was digging wells, and then, was it Abimelech? Came and the Philistines, I think maybe Abraham had some problem with Abimelech, but the Philistines came. Yes, very good thought. Peacemaker. Abigail, yes. Yes, Abigail, when she came with peace offerings after her husband wasn't so generous. Amen. Jesus has broken down the middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles, making peace. Yes. Barnabas, I have him on my list too. Yes. Yes, I think Barnabas was a peacemaker. He kind of brought the variances of Paul and the apostles there in Jerusalem, like, hey, brothers, maybe there's not so much differences here. Excellent. Excellent. Very good thoughts. We can kind of get a picture of what it means to be a peacemaker, to stand between two people. Let's see if we can learn more by looking at what peace means. What does peace mean? If we look at the Greek word of peace, it means to be one, peace, quietness, rest, to set at one again. If we look at dictionaries, and this is coming from an older version of a dictionary, And there's quite a number of definitions, and I'm just going to take the time to actually read all of them because they're very good and help us paint quite a thorough picture of what peace is, what it means. First definition is, in a general sense, a state of mind or tranquility, freedom from disturbance or agitation, applicable to society, to individuals, or to the temper of the mind. Peace. It's a state of quiet tranquility. Just, you think of sitting beside waterfalls. It's peace. It's freedom from disturbance or agitation. That one challenged me. Is my home free from disturbance and agitation? Do we have a peaceful home? Number two is freedom from war with a foreign nation. Public quiet is peace. Peace is freedom from internal commotion or civil war. Disturbances within. Number four, freedom from private quarrels, suits, or disturbance. Number five, freedom from agitation or disturbance by passions, as from fear, terror, anger, anxiety, or the like. And we heard in Bob and Mary Beth's testimony this morning of, it's not peace when you're gripped with terror, when you're gripped with fear, it's not peace. Number six, heavenly rest, the happiness of heaven. Number seven, harmony, concord, a state of reconciliation between two parties at variance. Number eight, public tranquility, that quiet order and security, which is guaranteed by the laws as to keep the peace, to break the peace. Some biblical scenarios that maybe help us grasp peace, and that peace is not always the absence of danger. In Daniel 3, verse 13, just going to pick out a couple verses here. We all know the story quite well, I believe. When Nebuchadnezzar set up a large image and he was worshiping his gods, and he wanted all the people, especially the princes and the people in authority to be worshiping. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? And then there was the dialogue back and forth, and they said, no, we won't do that. He said, I'll play the music one more time, and then you fall down. And they said, no, it won't help. Playing music again won't help. In verse 22, it says, therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the fire exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Does it sound like peace to you to be cast into a furnace of fire? Have you ever felt in your life like maybe you were cast into a furnace of fire, and whether it was with a personal relationship, with a work relationship, with something where it just felt like it was going to burn you up if you were actually going to be brought into that scenario? But then verse 24 says, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste, and he spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said, king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. So, when we have or are in the midst of the fire, and the Son of God is with us. So, peace is not the absence of the storm. The peace is not the absence of fire. Peace is when we have our Lord with us. We could also just let our thoughts go to Jesus and the disciples out on the sea, and Jesus was asleep at the back of the boat, and they were drowning. They were in a storm. Have you ever felt that way in your life, where it is a storm and things are falling apart and we are going down? And then Jesus said, "Peace, be still." And they were on the other side of the shore. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus, the peace that Jesus gives is not the peace that we can understand. It is a peace that's beyond our understanding. When everything seems so mixed up, messed up, and out of control, we can rest in Jesus. We can rest and have peace. We can have that tranquility, because the peace that Jesus gives us, not just the peace, he said, "Peace I leave you, I'll let you have that peace, but my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid." Peace. Where does peace start? Where did peace come from? How did peace start? The first place where I could find that peace was really talked about in with man, with God, was in the peace offering. I'm going to read just a couple of verses there in Leviticus talking about the peace offering. And whenever they did a peace offering, it was after the sin offering and after the burnt offering. So there would have been two offerings, and then they would normally offer the peace offering. And if his offering, this is in Leviticus 3 verse 6, and this is just a small portion of a lot of detail about the peace offering. "And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, if you have lambs, if you have goats, sheep, or cattle would also be used for the peace offering. Whoever was bringing the peace offering would lay their hand on the animal's head and then kill it. So that means it was probably not one of those, you know, wild sheep that was just running around. Don't know exactly how all of that worked or looked, but how do you lay your hand on the animal and then kill it? Now, if any of you have animals and you know what happens when you care for an animal, there's a connection that happens. And so it's a sacrifice, it's an offering. But why would people do this? Because it was not for sin. It was just an offering for peace. So this would have come after the sin offering. "And Aaron's sons shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar, and he shall offer up the sacrifices of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat thereof and the whole rump, it shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards." Now, if you're any kind of a animal person, or I shouldn't say animal person. Maybe what I should say is, if you enjoy eating meat, you know that those are kind of the delicacies of a lamb. Dry meat is often not, you know, meat that has some fat in it is juicy and has flavor. And so God got the delicacy. God got the part that was special.
And it says, and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flank, and the cowl above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And then after that, the priests would get the shoulder or the breast as the wave offering or the heave offering. And they would enjoy that. That would be their food. And then the rest of it would be eaten by the person who brought the peace offering. And so here you see God being given something, and then the priest partaking of it, and then the person partaking of it, and whatever wasn't eaten on the second, by the second day, I think, was to be burned. And we don't have time, I didn't have time to study deep enough into this to actually portray the full symbolism of how this peace offering, how Jesus came and was the sin offering and the peace offering and the burned offering. Like, he was the whole offering when you look at it and you start comparing about how that aligns with who Christ was. There's a beautiful symbol of Christ bringing peace. And the people who were partaking of it were at peace with each other. All the way around. Peace. Let's read in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Read a couple verses here about peace. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Peace. It was the beginning of the end of the peace offering. The true peace had come to earth. Jesus himself. Where does peace come from? Ephesians 2. I'll start reading in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We heard this scripture just a little while ago. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make to himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Jesus brought peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. Are we the ones that were far off? He came and he preached peace to us. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. All of us, the Jews, the Gentiles, all of us now have access by one Spirit to the Father. To that the Father who loves us. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So, when through this Spirit we have peace with God, that means, should we not also have peace with each other? How does that work? First Corinthians 14, verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Or we could write that and flip it around and say, God is the author of peace. It says here, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. God is the author of peace, but not of confusion. What do we know about being peacemakers? Do we understand what Jesus is saying about being peacemakers? I feel like as I looked at this beatitude of blessed are the peacemakers, God has revealed, enlightened me to a truth that I'm sure has been there all this time. And I've heard people talk about it, but it never really crystallized for me until I was studying this message. And I was like, oh. These aren't just some random blessed are ye's that Jesus began at the beginning of his ministry. These are the very steps, the very way to enter into the kingdom of God. Let's look at it. When our spirit is broken, we don't have anything. I, me, my. You know, if we, what do we call it when people run out of money? I'm broke. Sorry, can't go, I'm broke. I'm out of money. And when people are broke, we say they're poor. They're poor people. Right? You get the connection, broke, poor in spirit. Blessed are the broke in spirit. Remember, Jesus is talking to people who have not entered into the kingdom of heaven yet. He is talking to his disciples. He is talking to the multitude who doesn't know how to get into the kingdom of God. They have never been taught anything about being born again or being converted or surrendering your life to God. They don't understand any of that. Now Jesus is saying, blessed are you when you're broke in your spirit. And if you've ever been there in a earthly sense, you know, payday, good. And then the washer starts screeching and the car doesn't start, or the engine blows and you need new brakes, and then one of the children falls and breaks a limb and we need to go to the hospital. And we were just at the edge the way it was. How is this going to work? Have you ever felt like crying in those situations? And it's a bit difficult for us, especially in Holmes County, Ohio, in United States of America, where we have this, we're surrounded by a community, we're surrounded by wealth, we're surrounded and supported by a government who doesn't even really let broke people be poor and feel that they're poor. So it's a little bit hard for us to maybe connect and relate to this. But I've been there a time or two in my life where I just flat out, it was so hopeless. I literally cried. I don't know where the next penny's coming from. Broke. Spiritually, we can get to that place where we're broke. We don't have anything. It's hopeless. And we mourn. What happens after you have that feeling and it's just hopeless, there's no way out, and you just have a good old cry? the tears just run down and you just sob until you can sob no more. And then you get up and you dry your tears. Nothing's changed. Everything's still broke. Everything's still a problem. But somehow, just that crying gives you a sense of hope and you have a desire to move forward. Take one step ahead. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And when we're comforted, then we have a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. And if we can keep applying this to our spiritual life here, and yet kind of paralleling it with if we're broke financially, if we're broke in the physical sense, okay, we're going to go on. We're going to move on. Well, spiritually, that means we're looking for righteousness. We have a hunger for righteousness. We're seeking for what does it mean to be right? How do we become right? And we realize how much we have sinned against God. We realize who we are. And we beg God for mercy. We beg God for forgiveness. We're crying out. And it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If we want mercy, we must first extend mercy. And so now, if you can imagine yourself being filled with bitterness, hate, grudges, your heart is dirty, and you start forgiving people, and you forgive this person, and you forgive that person for taking your chainsaw, and you forgive your wife for whatever she has done, and you just start letting go, letting go, letting go. Because if you want mercy from God, you must be merciful. So you extend mercy until there is nothing in your heart. You're not holding any grudges. You're not holding any bitterness. You're letting go of it all. Could you say that you are now pure in heart? Your heart is clean. You are not holding anything against anyone because you want God's mercy. And as your heart becomes clean, you see God for who God is. Not just for forgiving your sin, but his holiness, his righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Are you following this, brothers and sisters, in the sense of an unbeliever who comes to God? He must follow all of these things. A person must be merciful if they want to receive mercy. So, we have nothing against people. And now we see God. And we realize that we have sinned greatly against God and that we are bound to the law of sin and death. We realize that we are at variance with God. We're at a different place than God is. We're separated from God. As Adam and Eve were separated in the Garden of Eden, we are a separate person. But because we see God in that way with a pure heart, we are ready to make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why? For they shall be called. What do we call it when somebody repents? When somebody makes things right with all their fellow man? When somebody is making restitution and then comes before God and realizes that they are lost and they cry out to God. And they make peace with God by believing in Jesus Christ, who broke down the middle wall, a partition that was between us and God. They take away the curse. Jesus has taken it away, but we will not experience, we cannot, it's, Jesus in that sense is not a peacemaker. And I believe it's very, there's a reason why it doesn't say Jesus is a peacemaker. We must be the peacemakers. The peace is there. We must make peace with God, and we do it by faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Blessed are the peacemakers, for, can you all say it with me? They shall be called the children of God. Is that not what we call it? When somebody has entered into the kingdom of God, they become a child of God. They're called the children of God. Have you made peace? Are you a peacemaker? Have you made peace with God? Have you mourned? Have you been merciful? Did you have a pure heart? Did you make peace with God? Are you at peace with God? And now I'd like to take just a little bit of time here and talk about the children of God and how is it that children of God who have made peace with God are so often at odds with each other. What is the matter? Let's just go back and look at a couple of those definitions. A state of quiet and tranquility. And that's what I sensed when I looked at all of you here and you were singing about Christ our Lord. A state of quiet tranquility. Freedom from disturbance or agitation. Applicable to society, to churches, to individuals. Freedom from private quarrels. Suits or disturbances. Freedom from agitation or disturbances by the passions, as from fear, terror, anger, anxiety, or the like. Quietness of mind, tranquility, calmness, quiet of conscience. How's your conscience? Are you a child of God? How's your conscience? Is it at peace with God? Harmony. Concord, a state of reconciliation between parties at variance. I believe that we often think about peacemakers as one who can step in between two that are fighting and make peace between them. And that's not altogether wrong. I believe that is one of the definitions of a peacemaker. But today I'd like to look at each of us as individuals. And am I doing my part to make peace with the person that may be at variance with me or that I am at variance with? Because we have very clear instructions, not from Moses, not that Moses' words wouldn't have any meaning. But if you want to get it from the author of peace, Jesus himself, he is the one who said it. Let's go there and look at it. Actually, maybe before we do that, let's just take 1 minute here and look at the opposite of peace. So if peace is harmony, serenity, tranquility, peace, calmness, absence of fear, anger, terror, anxiety? Would it be right to say that strife would be one of the things that certainly wouldn't be peace? Strife, confusion, very clearly we read the scripture there that, and God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Variance, we read of variance in Galatians 5. The definition for variance and in the definition for peace, it talked about being a state of reconciliation between parties at variance. In Galatians 5, it says, "In the works of the flesh are manifest," and it says, one of those words is variance, when people are at odds with each other, is a works of the flesh. It's fairly sobering. It's fairly sobering for us to stand at odds with another child of God. The definition of variance, one of them, I'm just going to pick out one here, is difference that produces dispute or controversy, disagreement, dissension, discord. A mere variance may become a war. Without a spirit of condescension, there will be an everlasting variance. Without a spirit of condescension. Maybe I'll just take this moment now, talking about condescension. This fits in here pretty well. This is a story. I'll draw this little picture here, and then I'll read the story. So let's just pretend this is a rugged mountainside. It's so steep that you can hardly walk on it. But right here, there is this little footpath that kind of goes around the mountain like this. It's just a tiny little path. And on one side, you have steep rocks going down. And on the other side, it's just steep going up. I'm going to read a little story to you. It says the story comes from Ulrich Zwingli, a leader of the Protestant Reformation in Switzerland in the early 1500s. He and Martin Luther, the catalyst of the Reformation, were locked in a serious dispute, and Zwingli was at loss in trying to resolve the conflict. He found the solution one morning while gazing at the mountainside. He observed two goats approaching, and now I apologize because I'm not enough of an artist to draw goats, but if you can imagine a goat coming down this way, and one going up and the other going down. So a goat coming around the curve, and there's a goat going down. And there's no place to pass each other. Upon seeing one another, they stopped. They lowered their heads. It appeared they were about to charge each other. And you can know, right? Children, what's going to happen? Which goat's going to win? What's going to happen with the one that doesn't win? He's going to go crashing down the mountainside. However, instead of butting heads, the goat ascending the mountain lay down on the path. So this goat that was coming up just put his head down and just lay down. And the goat that was coming down was able to step over the other's back, and the animals were able to proceed on their way unimpeded. If the goats had chosen to butt heads, one may have prevailed, but the result might also have been disastrous for both. So one bowed before the other, in effect humbling itself, which eventually enabled it to advance higher. How often do we see instances in the church, in business, and the world of two or more people fixed on their goals and objectives, determined to not let anything stand in their way. And when they encounter opposition, they insist on butting heads, battling to a bitter and sometimes bloody conclusion. For the goats, it seems so easy. Well, of course. How beautiful. I mean, just smart. If we're not willing to condescend, there will always be variances. My page here. So, are you a peacemaker? What have you done and what do you do that would qualify you as a peacemaker? Are you doing anything that would disqualify you as a peacemaker and make you be a maker of pieces? Do your words gender peace or strife? Does your life reflect serenity and peace as a beautiful pool of undisturbed water? Or is your life just confusion? How is our life as a church? How do we want our church to be? Does it matter if we're peacemakers or not? So, Jesus says in Matthew, let's turn to Matthew 5, the very same chapter, just a couple paragraphs after, blessed are the peacemakers. Matthew 5, verse 21. Actually, we'll jump in here in verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembers that thy brother hath aught against thee. What does it mean to bring our gift to the altar? I think it could very well mean when we go to pray, when we're here at church. Even right now, have you brought your gift to the altar? Are you reminded right now, at this moment, that somebody has something against you? A brother have aught against you. It doesn't say, remember that you have something against a brother. It says, if you remember that a brother have aught against you. What's he say here? Write down in your notepad so that you remember to call him Monday morning. No, wait. It says, leave thy gift before the altar. Don't even finish worshiping God. Be first. Be reconciled to thy brother. And then come and offer thy gift. Are we peacemakers? If you're remembering something and you want to get up and get a brother and make something right, you're very welcome to do that. Let's be peacemakers. Let us not come before the Lord knowing that somebody has something against us that we have not gone and talked with him and tried to be reconciled. Now, it doesn't mean that we will be reconciled to everybody. And there may be things that come to your mind that, oh, somebody has something against me. But you have already attempted to be reconciled. We're all very familiar with the Matthew 18 scripture, which I believe in many cases has probably been misused, but nonetheless is true. Matthew 18, verse 15 says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Trespass, if you look up the word trespass in the Greek, means to properly, means to miss the mark. So if your brother has missed the mark against you, which seems kind of like a small thing, well, he just didn't quite. It says that we are to go and see him between us and him alone. And I believe this is something we need to take very seriously. It's so easy for us to tell another brother first. Which very quickly becomes what Proverbs 26, verse 20 talks about. Proverbs 26, verse 20 says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Where there is no talebearer, the strife seetheth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. When we have had somebody miss the mark against us, let's first of all go and talk with him. And let's go with the attitude of the goat that was going up. The one that was more spiritual, and this is another thing that would be interesting to study. Maybe some of you, one of your brothers can do that and share with us. But the one that is more spiritual should be the one who is making the step. to make peace. Verse 24 of Proverbs 26 says, "He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be shewed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him." Are we peacemakers or are we makers of pieces? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3 says, "For ye are carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strifes and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So if there's envyings, there's divisions, there's strifes, are we spiritual? Not according to what Paul says. We're carnal. We walk as men. It's a clear sign of what's actually happening. We're carnal. We walk as men. Galatians 5 verse 15 says, If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Any of you been wondering what's in here? Zechariah 8, verse 16 says, "These are things that ye should do. Speak every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your heart against his neighbor, and love no false oath." I bet you've all kind of been imagining what might be in here. Maybe. I heard somebody when I was bringing up say something like ice cream sandwiches, which I don't think this bag would be good enough to hold that. Anyway, the point with the bag is that I didn't have any other bag, and so I grabbed this hot or cold bag, and as I brought it, I realized that, yes, you are all going to be imagining things, and is that not one of the greatest reasons why people are not at peace with each other? It's because they don't talk. They don't follow the commandments of Matthew, given there in Matthew by Jesus, and they imagine things and they think that they know what's on the inside of a person, and they have no clue. They don't know what Bob and Mary Beth went through. They don't know what Jeremy and Sabrina went through. They don't know. You see what happens when we share our testimonies with each other? We know each other. And it's not ice cream sandwiches. It's a nice tractor. Boys, how many of you would like a tractor? Maybe the girls would like tractors too. Now, if we see a tractor on the floor, you know, and there's boys playing with it, and if there's more than one boy, do we know what happens? It's not always peaceful. "It's mine. I had it first. No, give it to me." And when it's tractors, or when it's nope, not ice cream sandwiches. When it's baby dolls, it seems so. Just share. Let him play with it for a little while, then you play with it. Like, be nice. Why don't you just play something else? Don't you have another doll that she could play with? Wait, there's another tractor, or there's some animals. We get it, right? Makes sense. But when it's about something that pertains to a 30 or a 40 or a 50-year-old, you know, maybe I'll just let you think. What could it be? What is it that men fight about?
What is it that women fight about? What is it that brothers and sisters and children of God have envyings, have strife, and evil imaginations one of another? It's just as easy. It's just as easy. The same principles apply. Lay yourself down. Esteem the other higher than yourself. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ and remember how much He loves you. Why must there be envyings among us? Now Jesus did say, and I want to be sure that this is clear, that Jesus said, I did not come to send peace. I came to send the sword. There will be divisions. Jesus came to bring divisions. Now, how can that be true? The divisions come when we're not willing to follow the truth, or when we become a part of the kingdom of God and our father doesn't, or our mother doesn't, or our mother-in-law doesn't, or our father-in-law doesn't, or our son doesn't. Then there will be divisions. There must be divisions. I would like to leave you with two scriptures. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. And in Romans 15, verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen.